Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At that time, during the time of the Antichrist's rule, Michael, the angel prince mentioned in Daniel 10, will stand up to work on behalf of Israel against the powers of darkness. Then there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Daniel 12, verse 1. The connection between Michael's actions and the coming of that trouble is obvious from Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, where John records a vision of a war in heaven. Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels, defeating Satan and casting him out of the heavens. Then, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, Israel, and of the sea, the Gentile nations. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Michael's success against Satan will trigger Satan to greater violence than the world has ever seen. His wrath will be directed against Israel. Revelation 12:13 says, when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman. This woman figuratively represents a spiritual company of godly people. As far as the earth is concerned, only Israelites will then be numbered among the godly. Revelation 12:17 says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan will hate them, not simply as Jews, but as godly Jews submitted to Christ. Stop a moment and consider. Michael will stand up and fight for Israel. The immediate result of his efforts will be the persecution of godly Israel on a scale never before seen. Will it be worth it? To the natural mind, it almost appears that it would be better if Michael would just leave well enough, or bad enough, alone. Thank God we need not look at this or any other issue from the natural viewpoint. In Exodus, we see a similar situation. God sent Moses to Pharaoh with a demand that Israel be let go. Pharaoh had no intention of letting go of a people he considered to be his property. He responded to Moses' message by making their tasks harder, raising work quotas and ordering beatings when these quotas were not met. Israel bitterly resented Moses and Aaron for having stirred up Pharaoh against them. Moses, not yet understanding the ways of God fully, cried out, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Exodus 5, verses 22 and 23. Yet God had a purpose and eventually delivered Israel with a strong hand. The parallels are obvious. Is it worthwhile to stir up trouble by entering into battle with Satan? See Ephesians 6. Yes. Godly suffering brings deliverance, and no deliverance can come without it. Revelation 2:11 tells of the only possible way to defeat Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. That last clause cannot be left out. It is a part of the way to victory. In his message to Smyrna, the Lord Jesus Christ said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. God, through Michael, will set in motion a terrible war of deliverance by which he will establish the kingdom of his Son in Israel. Many godly Jews will suffer and die in the ensuing battles. Daniel 12, 1 goes on, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. This includes those who die. God will deliver them, but not by keeping back all effects of Satan's wrath. Those who choose to follow Jesus in that day will have to face these hard but glorious facts. Resurrection, the final deliverance of those who give their lives for Jesus' sake, is the subject of Daniel 12, verses 2 and 3. Many in Daniel 12, 2 could rightly be translated multitude. This would cause the passage to be rendered, and the multitude of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. This undoubtedly gives a truer sense of what Daniel was told, since we know that all will eventually be raised, but not just many. There will be two resurrections. Some will be raised to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What this passage does not reveal is that there will be 1,000 years between the last stage of the first resurrection and the dreadful judgment of the last resurrection. The first resurrection, the resurrection to everlasting life, has several phases. It seems Moses was the first man raised from death. Satan disputed with Michael over his body, and he later appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jude 1 verse 9, and Matthew 17, 1 through 3. Many saints were raised with Jesus at his resurrection, Matthew 27 verses 51 through 53. In Revelation 4 is seen a glorious company of overcoming saints, the first of the church age to be resurrected or translated. Revelation 7 shows a great multitude which no man could number is the next group to go up. Later in Revelation 14, we see 144,000 spirit-filled Jews who will be translated before the time of Jacob's trouble. Finally, in Revelation 20, John was shown the resurrection of saved Israelites whom the beast will kill for their testimony of Jesus. This is the last group to have a part in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This, that is the raising up of all believers, is the first resurrection. Revelation 20 verse 5. This resurrection in various companies or ranks was referred to by Paul when he wrote, "In Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order," 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. The shame and everlasting contempt to which some will be raised is as everlasting and sure as the life which resurrected saints will enjoy. In his vision of the great white throne, at the end of the 1,000 years, John saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, Revelation 20, verse 12. All of the saved will already be raised to everlasting life, so we know that the dead here speaks of those who have no part in the first resurrection. No child of God will stand to be judged before the great white throne. After an examination of the divine record, they will be cast into the lake of fire, the book of life first being consulted to give an official public testimony that they had never accepted the life Christ offered to them. Their resurrection will be the resurrection of damnation, a resurrection to the second death of eternal torment, John 5:29, Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. As for the destiny of the saved, Daniel was told, "They that be wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever," Daniel 12:3. Two groups of saved people are indicated in that verse, but one of them is surely a part of an outgrowth of the other. We might say, flowers have a place of honor in my yard, and roses have a special place. Roses are flowers, but not all flowers are roses. Those that turn many to righteousness are wise, but not all the wise turn many to righteousness. Their places show a dissimilar distinction. The firmament simply means the sky. The sky contains the stars, but the stars are distinct from the sky. Many will shine with a bright beauty as the sky, and some will have a glory that stands out even in the midst of the overall beauty. Let us consider the distinction in spiritual purpose and place, which is marked in this verse. First, they that be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Psalm 111, verse 10. All who have repentant, reverential fear of God, a fear which leads men to Christ, are wise. Not that they have all reached the end of wisdom when they begin to fear God. They have only made a start. For our day, wisdom is extended by laying hold of the special truths revealed in Paul's gospel, 1 Corinthians 2:6, Ephesians 3:1-9, Colossians 1:24-29, etc. All believers need to grow in wisdom of God in whatever age they live, but all who are wise will be exalted. But there are also they that turn many to righteousness. With only this verse to consider, we might think that visible success brings reward, while faithfulness with no apparent result brings no reward. How important it is to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4, Deuteronomy 8:3. How vital to take our spiritual hope from the whole Word of God and not just one part or another. Noah, Job, Abraham, Jeremiah, such men as these did not seem to turn many to righteousness during their lifetimes. Will they have no special place? Thankfully, God does not see as men see. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Galatians 4, verse 27. Isaiah 54, verse 1. God's most fruitful people often appear to be spiritually barren. Turning many to righteousness has more to do with our full agreement with God's word than with immediate and visible results. In heaven, it will be seen that those who are faithful to his word have been instrumental in reaching everyone who has ever turned to righteousness, however it may appear on earth. Prayer, example, steadfastness, and faith are the tools God uses to work his mightiest works. The God who tries men's hearts will surely know to whom the reward belongs.